I hope that you are one that cherishes the old rugged cross. And I tell you that because you can't have Jesus without the cross. You can't have the saving power of Jesus without cherishing the cross. The cross is a mean and ugly thing. But for us as believers, the cross represents where our salvation came from, as he suffered and bled and died on that cross. As he looked towards 2025, he could see you and I. I'm going there because I love you so much that I want to spend eternity with you. The cross must be cherished. If not, if you don't cherish the cross, we're going to look at today, Paul would say you're an enemy of the cross. So we're going to look at that today. Hopefully we'll get there. We're still in Philippians, if you want to turn there. Philippians 3, as we finish up chapter 3 today. Paul has got a word for us, I believe. And three very distinct and easy points, okay, that we'll look at today. And my hope and my prayer is that the message will talk to you, however God wants to talk to you about this message. The title of the message is Live as a Godly Example. Live as a Godly Example. So I've got a question for you. As we begin, what kind of example are you setting in your life for your family, for your kids, your grandkids, from your acquaintances? What kind of example are you setting? Whether you like it or not, you have influence on other people. You have other eyes that are looking at you, especially if you've been born again. People want to see how you're going to act. And if you act in a godly way and God-honoring way, you literally can encourage people to act like that, if you would. Or if you choose not to, if you choose to not act in a godlike way, and you can influence people that way too. Like it or not, as a Christian, you will be an example, some sort of an example for a lot of people. I've often called this passing down a legacy. Passing down a legacy to your family. Does your family, does your kids, does your grandkids, do they see you reading God's Word? When you just sit at the home sometime and not watching TV or anything, do they just see you reading the Word? I believe that's a huge influence on little minds and little hearts. Does your family hear you pray out loud? Do they hear you praying out loud, talking to the Creator of the universe? Do they hear that? I hope so. Do they see that Sunday morning is important to you? Do they see that Sunday morning is a time to be in the house of the Lord? Do they see, do your neighbors see you getting up and leaving your house and going to be in the house of the Lord with other folks, worshiping the Lord? Or do those young little eyes see you saying, well, today is my day. This Sunday is my day. I am going to do what I want to do. And we see Sunday as a day that's just like any other day in the life of a believer. And you see, when we send that message to our young'uns, our little ones, they begin to develop in their mind that's an example that maybe Sunday is not as important as we think it is. Maybe it's okay to be here once a month, once every 2 months, maybe just to come. And you see, you're setting an example, and the eyes see that, and they begin to go, huh, maybe that's important. You see, as a Christian, our lives cannot look like an unbeliever's life. We cannot look that like the unsaved life, the lost person who knows nothing about Jesus. Our life cannot look like that. Our life has to look different from them. Because you see, when our life as a believer, born again believer, looks just like the world's life, why in the world would anybody ever want to have Christ in their life? If they say you and they see how you act and react and all that kind of good stuff, and it looks just like them, why would they ever want Christ in their life? Because you look just like them. You see, we're called to be separate. We're called to be sanctified. We're called to be different, to live a lifestyle that's worthy of the calling of Christ. And as Christians, we are called to do that. And the book of Philippians, Paul has constantly been kind of stressing that our lives must look different than a life of somebody who has never been born again. Let's look at verse 17. That's where we'll start today. And let's see what it has to say. It says, brethren, that's Christians, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul says, follow my example. Because I am following the example of Christ, I believe that you should follow my example. Now, was Paul perfect? No. Far from it. Are you and I perfect? No. Far from it. But you see, Paul had this drive about him. He had this will that he had. He was striving. He was reaching. He was pressing on in his life to live a life more like Christ. That's what he wanted to do as a believer. His purpose was to live a life that looks just like Christ. And I'm here to tell you that should be our purpose as born-again believers, to live a life just like Christ. You see, I believe as a Christian, we are called to love like Christ, to love others like he told us to do. I believe as a Christian, we are called to forgive like Christ forgave. I believe as a believer, we are called to act like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe we've been called to react like Jesus Christ. That's a big one right there, isn't it? To react to life situations, life problems, life stresses, to react like Christ would react. And then we learned last week that he tells us as a believer, we are to do what? Forget the past. The past is gone. If you've confessed the past is gone. Don't let the enemy drug that bug back up in your life. The past is gone. Look forward to the future. Look forward to what God has for you in your future. Look for those opportunities. Look for those blessings, Paul would say. And then he said, press on for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. You remember that? The prize. And we talked about that prize for the believer. We talked about that prize. And that prize we spoke of was what? When we stand before our Savior one of these days at the judgment seat of Christ. And he looks at you face to face, straight in the eyes, like Kimber would do. Well done, good and faithful servant. I can't think of any other words that would be better than that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Paul says, follow my example, because I follow after Christ, because I seek after him. Should we not all have that same drive in our life to say, follow me? I'm not perfect, but I'm seeking after Christ. I believe every believer should have that thought in their minds. I'm going to set an example. I'm going to set an example for my family, my kids, my grands, my great-grands. I'm going to set an example for the people that I know in my life. And my example will be that I will point my life, point it to Christ. And that people, when they look at you and they look at me, they see Christ. That was Paul's ambition. Paul would say, I'd forget everything else. I just want people to see Christ in me. You see, You see, this Christian life is just, it's just not just being saved. That's the starting point. We have an ending point way down here. In between salvation and he calls us home, the Bible says we are to be sanctified. We are to live a life trying to know more about him, to try to learn and be obedient to him, to understand what he's called us to do, so that our life, as we get older and over and over, begins to look more like his son, Jesus. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to us, that we got to follow an example. And I want you to be an example for anybody that comes into your life. And you say, well, I'm not perfect. I don't think I should be an example. Well, my question to you is, why not? Why not? We must be that example for the people that come into our lives. Paul wanted that for his people. Verse 18 and 19. He says this. He kind of switches gears here a little bit. He says, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. You see, as he was setting this example, he was thinking about, in these verses, the lost. Those that have never been born again. And look what he says. I say to you, weeping over the lost. Paul would cry over knowing that somebody had never accepted Christ as the Lord's Savior. Because you see, Paul knew, and we know, the eternal fate of somebody that's never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Paul knew. Paul knew that if they never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, they would spend eternity existing in the lake of fire and brimstone. That they would be eternally separated from holy God. And when Paul would think about those folks in that Philippian church there, he would begin to weep. Because you see, Paul loved them with the love of Christ, that he did not want anybody in his sphere of people to perish for eternity. You see, he cried, he wept over those folks that were in that church of Philippi that believed they were born again, but they never had. They might have professed a faith, but they didn't possess a relationship with Christ. And he knew that, and he knew folks would come to that church there and they would think that they were saved and they really weren't saved. And it made him sad and made him weeping, and he wanted to change that if he could. And he wept over their condition. I believe he wept over those folks that were not even in his church. That people that he knew that he would see on the streets that he knew were not born again. And it made him sad because he knew their fate if they passed from this old earth. And he would weep over them and he would cry over them. And I even think, and I don't know it's not in there, but I just can't help but think, as he was praying, he was crying and praying. And I believe he would lift names up to the Lord through his tears. Because he couldn't stand the thought of them being separated from God forever and forever. Christian friend, that should be us. You understand what I'm saying? That should be us. We've got to love folks enough that we got to tell them the good news. How much do you have to hate somebody by not telling them where to spend eternity at? We have got to be in the business. Setting an example, Paul would say, we got to be in the business of weeping and crying over those that will spend eternity in hell, in a place of torment. We've got to get a point in our lives that go, I got to do something. I don't know what it is, but I got to do something. I got to let you know. This is the end result. Because in that same verse it said this will end in not a good way, end in destruction. And then he goes on to tell us about who is lost, if you would. And you see in that verse there, in 18, end of 18, it says, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Who are those enemies of the cross? Who are the ones that want nothing to do with that thing up there? It is those who believe that there's a whole bunch of ways to God. We live in a world that says there's many ways to God. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, there's not many ways. But those that are enemies of the cross, whose life will end in destruction, say, there's many ways. There's lots of folks out there that says the cross, that is just foolishness. That's just foolishness. I don't want to have anything to do with it. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. But for those of us who have been born again, it is the power of God living in our lives. You see, most folks will say the cross is just foolishness. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And Paul says, you're an enemy of the cross. Those that curse and oppose Jesus and the cross, they are an enemy of the cross. And the Bible says that's not going to end well with those folks, is it? It says your life will end in destruction. Now just think about that. If you reject Christ and reject the cross and you won't have anything to do with it, and you live your life that way, and you pass from this old world, what a waste of your life. What a waste of your life. Here today, gone tomorrow. In a couple of days, a couple of weeks, everybody's going to forget you. What a waste. Because you rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior. And what about your soul? What about your soul when you pass? Your soul immediately is going to go in one or two places. Are you going to be tormented forever and forever? What a waste of eternity. Just because you decided you wanted to be an enemy of the cross. How sad would that be? Matthew 25:46 says it this way. These will go away in eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's the destination, is it not, of every person on the face of the earth. Revelation 20:5. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We need to be weeping over those kind of folks, don't we? And petitioning the Lord. And Paul was setting an example for us to do that. The second thing he says about those who reject the cross, he says whose God is their appetite. That's a little g God. Said these folks, little g God, their appetite is to reject the Lord. You know, they live life. People live life and they get busy and they do their thing and they live and going to work and family and all that kind of stuff. And most folks will seek comfort and ease in their life. They want that, don't they? They want to be comfortable. They want to be at ease. They want position and power and plenty. They would like to have some money and some wealth. They want to have some honor and some fame. They want to have something so they can pass something on. And I was thinking about those kind of folks, you know. These aren't bad people, are they? These are just common folk that are living their life, doing their own thing, living the dream, if you would. And yet they don't do anything about the Lord. They are really nice people. People that you would have over to dinner, most likely. People that maybe you're friends with. People that you talk on the phone or text or whatever. Just good folk. But the problem with the good folk is that when they die, they won't be in heaven. They're not going to get there because they never have given their heart and life to Christ. They're just living the dream. And how many people do we know that? I mean, probably all of us know tons of folks like that. We're just living the dream. But they never have given their heart and life to Christ. And when they pass from this old world, They're not going to end up in heaven. Heaven will not be their home. Even though the world will tell you, heaven's their home. No, it's not. You got to have a relationship with Jesus. Third thing he says here about those enemies of the cross. He said, and whose glory is in their shame. Boy, are we seeing that today, aren't we? Whose glory is in their shame. It is people that are excited about their sin. There are people that want to show off their sin. They want everybody to know that hey, I'm doing this, this, and this, and I hope you agree with it because I want everybody to know it. And they begin to live a lifestyle away from the Lord. And they begin to do things away from the Lord. And yet they don't care that the world knows that they are living this kind of a lifestyle. They believe that they're doing good. And yet they bring glory upon themselves because they relish in their sins. I probably shouldn't tell this, but it came to my mind, so I guess I will. I always get tickled, I guess, when you see pictures of people and who are probably not believers. I hope they're not. But they've always got something here, a can of alcohol, a can of beer. They got a whiskey drink. They got something here. And they proudly take the picture. And I don't know about you. That might not bother you. But that's like, whoa, come on. Telling the world that this is okay. Look at me. I must be somebody because look what I got. And I've often wondered, I'm going to do that one of these days, but I'm going to have a can of Dr. Pepper. And I'm going to take a picture with my Dr. Pepper right there. But you see the point. They want people to like them because of their sinful nature. And we see that there's so many examples in our society today, isn't there, that I don't need to go through all of those. Paul would say we need to weep for those people who believe life is all about sin and wanting everybody to glorify them in their sin. And then last one he says, who set their minds on earthly things. Who set their minds on earthly things. I think Luke talked about this today. How many people in this old world try to find joy, peace, happiness, contentment, satisfaction in this old world? In their possessions, in their friends, how much money they have, I don't know. But they're looking for something, like he said. And the Bible tells us there's a hole the size of God in their hearts. And they're looking to fill it with something. They're looking to fill it with material kinds of things, power, prestige, whatever it is. And that's where they set their minds on that. They believe all of that will come from earthly possessions. And of course, we know earthly possessions rust, rot, and wear out. You can't take it with you. And yet people try to find this satisfaction in worldly kinds of things. And we know, do we not, that Jesus is the only one that can fill that hole that you got. Jesus is the only one who can do it. Nothing in this world can fill the hole that God has created in your heart like Jesus. Can't be done. We need to tell people that. Because you see, Jesus said in John 10:10, the second part of John 10:10, it says, Jesus says, I've come to give you life, life abundant. When people are looking at the world to find life abundant and they can't find it, they're looking for love in all the wrong places. All they got to do is look at Jesus and said, I have come to give you life. I've come to give you an abundant life, a life that the world can never give you. You see, Paul is telling us here, is he not, that I've set this example, but there's a whole bunch of folk out there that don't follow my example and won't follow your example. And Paul says, I weep over those folks. I care over those folks. I don't want anyone to pass from this old world and be separated from God forever and forever. And Christians, if we don't, we don't pray for them, if we don't tell them, who's going to do it? Because you see, God doesn't have a plan B when it talks about spreading the gospel. He didn't have a plan B on how to love folks during their difficult times. He's only got a plan A, and guess who's part of plan A? You and me. There's no plan B. Paul would say, pray over them, weep over them, tell them, live an example in front of them. Let them see what it means to be truly born again. And when they see that lifestyle, they're going to want to know what makes you different than everybody else. What an opening. And bingo bango, all you got is, well, that's Jesus living inside of me. That's why I'm different than you. You can have the same Jesus I got. Paul set the example for us to follow. Then he ends with a positive thing. Then he ends with a great positive thing. What we are to focus on in our lives, okay? And we don't have to, we're not prideful over this. This is who we are. What we're to focus on, verse 20 and 21. He said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, and His is being Jesus, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Look what he says about us. He said, I want you to remember this. You set the example, you pray for these folks, but here is something we Christians need to be doing. And he says what? I want you to remember your citizenship is in heaven. You're just passing through this old world. You're just passing through. Don't get too tied down to this old world. Don't get too tied down for your possessions of this world. Don't get too tied down of people and thinking you got to be this and this and this. Paul said, your home is not here. Your home is in heaven where your citizenship is. Because you see, Paul knew how hard life is. He knew life was hard. He knew life was a struggle. He knew that things were going to come into his life. Why? Because he experienced all of it, didn't he? And he knew, I mean, the beatings, the shipwreck, all that kind of stuff he dealt with. Oh, my goodness. And he's reminding himself and he's reminding them and he's reminding us that you're only going to be on this earth for a little while. For the sufferings of this present age do not compare to the glory that he's got reserved just for you, Romans 8:18. Remember that. You're passing through. Don't be tied down to this old earth as much as you think you need to be, because heaven is a much better place than this one. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's a great verse. That's a great verse. Second thing he tells us here, as Christians, as we focus our lives, he says, we eagerly await for Jesus' return. The Bible tells us one of these days, Jesus is coming back, isn't he? One of these days, there's going to be a shout, there's going to be the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God sounds. And bingo, bango, the dead in Christ from the beginning of time till right then, the Bible says, will rise up and meet him in the air. And those who are alive, we're going to meet him in the air to be with Jesus forever and forever and forever. And then the next verse says, comfort everyone with these words. You see, as Christians, we need to be looking forward to him coming back. We need to be looking forward, because when he comes back and we've been born again, guess what? Bingo, we're with him forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come quickly. And that might make you nervous a little bit. You might have a little anxiety over that thought. Why? Why? Because what we're going to experience in heaven does not compare to anything we got down here. It's going to be so awesome, so great, so beautiful. Because we get to be with our Savior. We get to see him face to face. Can you believe that? I mean, you'd be walking down the streets and go, hey, Jesus, what's up, buddy? Walk on by him. I'm going to go to the throne room here in just a minute to sit around here and just sing praises to God the Father. Me and about 14 million going to be sitting around doing that. Wow. What an awesome time that's going to be. You see, we need to keep our eyes on heaven, focus on heaven, and focus on his return, Paul tells us, because it's going to be a great and awesome time. Matthew 24:44 says this, "For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at the hour when you do not think he will." I like that phrase. He's coming in an hour when you do not think he will. Anybody get up this morning and think, "I bet Jesus is coming today"? Anybody say that? I bet not one of you. I didn't. He's going to come when you least expect it. He's going to come. And he says what? Be ready. Make your reservations first. Buy that plane ticket. Get ready to go, because he's coming again. And then the third thing Paul tells us as born-again believers, he tells us this: remember the glorious body that one day you're going to have. The glorious body that one day you're going to have. This body now dying, decaying, deteriorating. This body one right now deals with sickness, brokenheartedness, heart attacks, strokes. This body right now is subject to sin, selfishness, and shame. This body right now deals with death, sorrow, mourning, crying, and pain. But the Bible has promised one of these days that's going to all end. When we are snatched up from this old world to meet him in the air, the Bible says he is going to give us a glorious body. A body that is perfect. A body that's permanent. And a body that is unchanging. We'll no longer need glasses, hearing aids, walkers, wheelchairs. We won't need any of that. No more cancer, no more heart attack, no more pain, no more doubts, no more depressions, no more despairs, no more discouragements. Wow. No more sin, no more evil, no more corruption. Nobody lying to you anymore. We will be situated with a perfect body, just like the Bible says, just like Jesus had when he was resurrected. That ought to pump you chilly a little bit, okay? That ought to pump you. No more Ozempic. You don't have to worry about dieting anymore. You'll be the perfect weight, okay? Perfect weight. I'm planning on looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger one day, okay, when he calls me home. That'll be a miracle, wouldn't it? What's the application to the message? What do we need to pull from this message? I would say the first thing is follow the example of Paul, because Paul is following the example of Christ. Live a life worthy of the calling of Christ in front of your family, your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, your great-great, whoever it is. Live a life in front of those people that you work with every day. Live a life in front of that next-door neighbor. Set the example, because I promise you, if they know that you are a churchgoer, they're going to be watching you to see how you react. I hope you react just like Christ would react when push comes to shove. Understanding that most people that you come in contact are lost. Are lost. They'll spend eternity separated from holy God forever and forever. Christians, that should break your heart. More than that, it ought to motivate you to go tell them the good news. Tell them about the saving grace of Jesus. Tell them about what Jesus did. Tell them what Jesus did on a cross. Tell them about the pain that he suffered. Tell him that he loves you so much that he wants to spend eternity with you. God and his son Jesus want to spend eternity with you. Well, yeah, I want to spend eternity with him. He wants it to spend with you. There's a difference, I think. And we go tell them the good news. And lastly, we remember we're just passing through here. This is not our permanent home. That we eagerly await for the eastern sky when we see Jesus that fast. And anxiously await this great new body we're going to have. All because we put our faith and trust in Him. And all because He loves us. And all because He said, you're going to have a perfect, permanent, unchanging body for eternity in heaven. And then one day in the new heaven, in a new earth, right here on this earth where we will reside forever and forever. You know, the Apostle Paul, he had some good words, didn't he? And I hope that we take them to heart, that we are called to be an example. We are called to be an example. Look forward to His coming. Judy, come on. As we begin our invitation time, any of those areas that we just talked about hit you? Do you really have a concern for the lost? Are you really concerned about the lost? If He's convicted you of that, I'd ask you to talk about that with Him. If you're really not excited about Him coming back, I got a lot of stuff to do down here, and you're not excited about that, I'd ask Him about that too. As we begin our invitation time, let's close our eyes and do business with the Lord, however He talked to you. My prayer is this message just is not a come and go message, that this message will stick in the hearts of some of the people here. And it will change us and motivate us to be more open about our faith. So as the piano plays, you do business with God, and I'll be quiet.